before you decide to do something, it's extremely important that you count the cost. Have you ever been in a situation where you got there and you didn't count the cost? Listen, stick around. In just a minute, we're going to talk about the cost of discipleship out of Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning with verse 23. We'll see you in just a second. Just a moment ago, I asked you what would happen if you get into to something and you didn't count the cost. Now, sometimes we find ourselves in a situation like that, maybe at the grocery store. We know we've got a limited amount of money that we can spend, and we'll sort through some of the items to determine whether or not we actually have the money to be able to purchase it. And then sometimes people don't. Maybe you've been caught in a situation like that before. Well, one of the things that Jesus taught his children was that there is a cost for discipleship. Now, before we get started in our scripture, I want us to remember that several months ago, we defined what discipleship meant. Now, there are two different ways of thinking when it comes down to discipleship. The word discipleship means a follower, in our case, a follower of Christ. Now, many would equate that to evangelism, saying that essentially what that means is we're to go out and make disciples, meaning we're to go out and be evangelical, we're to share the gospel message that others may have an opportunity to come to know him. That is true, but there's also another meaning of discipleship. Discipleship means, like we said, to be a follower of Christ. So once somebody becomes a Christian, once somebody gives their heart to Christ, what is their fellowship like? Are we doing anything to grow in God's grace? Are we doing anything to grow in our knowledge of his word and his ways? Lord Jesus told his disciples when he walked with them, he said, you need to count the cost because there is a cost in following him. Now let's look at our scripture passages out of Luke's Gospel chapter 9. And we're going to begin reading with verse 23. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 23. And it says, then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Verse 27, but I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Let us pray together. Father, as we come to you today, we just ask once again that that you would just move in our heart, that you would move in our life. Lord, we pray that we will be able to give you our attention for these moments. Father, wherever we may be, whatever we may be doing, help us to be able to pause, to hear the Holy Spirit's message and voice in our life. Because, Lord, we know that where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the presence. And your word does not return void. Father, speak to us today. We pray that you would use this, your messenger, that you alone would be lifted up and you might draw all people unto you. Bless our time together, Father, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, we look at these particular scripture passages and in our story, Jesus shares the true cost of discipleship. Now, when you look down at verse 23, you'll notice that there were three things that Jesus said a person must do who desires to follow after him. Look with me at verse 23. And he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, he must what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There are the three things that he mentioned. Now, when you think about that, if you were asking yourself that question today, or if the Holy Spirit is prompting in your life to ask that question, are you doing those three things to be a disciple of him? Are you denying yourself? Are you taking up the cross? And are you following him? Are those things that are prominent in your life, or are those things that are just taking, you know, a back seat? Now, in that verse 23, it says to deny oneself. What does that mean? Yeah, there are a lot of people today who would look and say, well, you know, I read the Bible, but there are things that I don't really have a grasp on what that means. So what does it mean for you to deny yourself? Now, one of the things that we have to understand is that when we give our life to Christ, we become His, not only His child, but we become His. It's not about us. It's not about what we want to do. It's about the plan that God has in and for our life that has been since before the foundations of earth and time. The Lord wants us, just as you, a parent, want what's good and what's right and what's best for your children, God wants what's good and right and best for His children as well. But we have this tendency, being born with a sin nature, even when we accept Christ, that sin nature doesn't go away. It's just in conflict with the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And whichever one of those natures you feed the most, whether it's the old sinful nature or whether it is that new spirit-filled, spirit-led nature, whichever one of those you feed the most is the one that is going to dominate your life. So when the Bible says to deny oneself, what does that mean? That means to deny yourself the things that you think are what you want or what we want, the things that make us happy that are contrary to what the Word of God tells us. You need to deny yourself. It's not about you. I love that statement that's been used so many times over the years. You've probably had somebody look at you and say that. You got to remember, this is not about you. This is about the Lord. So have you been denying yourself in a way, meaning not to be a sinful person? Are you denying yourself and doing what God wants you to do rather than what you want to do? You know, there are ways that a believer denies himself to follow after the Lord. And some of those are the things that we just mentioned. Then he also said this. He said, not only are you to deny yourself, he said that you need to take up your cross. Now, I've heard this particular passage used in a way that's not really fitting of the passage, because so many times people have this thing about, oh, well, I have this cross that I have to bear, these things along the way. Well, yeah, it's not really meaning that when it comes down to that personal side of things, but to take up your cross. In other words, the Lord told us along the way, just like He did with His disciples, He said, there's going to be a cost in following me. He said, before you pick up the cup, before you drink of that cup, you need to know about the dregs that are in the bottom of it. Now, folks, I'm not sitting here trying to make Christianity look like this terrible thing, because it's not. But often we've got this mindset of God is the genie in the bottle. And when I accept Him, then I've been given my little bottle with my little genie in it. And then if there's anything that I want that goes along with the way I think or my way, are you noticing all those identifiers in there? The way I think, what I want, my way. And if I want it, all I got to do is pop the top off the bottle and rub it, and out pops God, and He's going to take care of everything I want. Now, let me tell you, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God doesn't say that He will supply all of our wants in glory. He said He will supply all of our needs. And too often what happens is that we get mixed up when it comes down to wants versus needs. We often believe that our wants are our needs, and God knows a lot better when it comes down to that. So, you know, when we don't get what we want, too many times we have this idea that we're upset with God, or we're going to give Him the silent treatment or something along that nature. Now, to take up your cross means that there's going to be some things that are going to happen in your life. There are people probably viewing here today, maybe it's you, that when you became a believer, you lost friends because of your walk with the Lord. You didn't do the same things that you used to do that were sinful things, that were not in accordance with God's Word. And now all of a sudden that group that you had that you used to call friends, you know, you realize you've had to distance yourself to not be a part of that particular activity. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but you know what? It kind of hurts when you lose those friends. There are going to be things along the way that you truly will have to deny yourself of. I like that passage that I preached on not too awful long ago, where Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. Now, I've often said the tragedy in that particular story was the fact that once the man was healed, after 38 years of being by that water, after 38 years of waiting to be the first in the water to be healed by the Lord, once he was, it says that he went along his way. Folks, we need people that are going to stay by the river to help others into the river. That's not a very popular place. That's not a place where people want to hang out. It's not where the most enjoyable view or the most enjoyable fragrances are. We usually want to try to get as far away from that as we can. Now, there's something about staying by the river as the Lord commands it. That's the key thing. Folks, we need to be where it is that God wants us to be, doing what God has in store for us and what His plan for our life is. Now, there is something interesting that we see here as well. It's not one of those one-time things. In that verse 23, Jesus told the believer how often they must take up their cross. And how often did He say? A person must take up their cross daily and follow Him. That's not something that you just do one time along the way and then all is right with the world. This is something that comes at us as a believer on a daily basis. You know, what is it that the Lord has called you to do, or the situation He's allowed you to be in that can give Him honor, that can give Him glory, that's going to make you stand out from society? You see, we often don't want to stand out from society. We want to blend in. You know, we want to be that person who looks just like everybody else. But folks, the Word of God tells us that as a believer and as we walk with Him, people will see and will notice the difference in our lives. Do they see and notice a difference in your life as you daily deny yourself, as you daily pick up your cross, and as you daily follow Him? That's the third thing that He said there in verse 23. He said, "And follow me." That sounds so simple, but yet we complicate that so much. Why is it that in our lives we try to split hairs and we try to complicate what the Word of God says? Most of the time it's because we're trying to justify something that we want to do that the Holy Spirit has already pointed out that's contrary to God's Word. You know, we will look, and I've shared this before, it makes me laugh because people will, over my time in ministry, have come to me and they ask me questions like, essentially, how far can I go here before this turns into a sin? And I know why they're asking me that. They're asking me that because they want to know just how far up to the line that they can get without stepping over, without it being called sin, or they're trying to justify doing something that the Lord doesn't want them to do. It's almost comical when you think about it, but yet think about it. All of us do that. We all try to play, let's make a deal with God. Well, how far can I get? How close can I get to the edge of disaster, to the edge of sin, or to the border of where I shouldn't be? Now, let me make you this promise. Satan will coach you to the line that is sin. Yeah, he'll even tell you, well, you don't have to step over that line. Here's what the Word says. Just come a little closer. Just come a little closer. What happens is Satan likes to bait you to the edge of disaster, then he'll push you over, and then he will laugh at you along the way and watch you fall. That's just the way he is. Satan is a thief. Satan is a liar. Satan is doing everything that he possibly can to destroy the testimony that a Christian has in this world. So, yeah, there was an interesting book that was out, still out, but several years ago was very popular, put out by Kyle Idleman called Not a Fan. I don't know if you all had the opportunity to read that book, but Kyle Idleman kind of goes into the definition of a fan versus a follower. And folks, I want to tell you today, Jesus is not looking for a bunch of fans. Jesus is looking for followers. You know, a fan comes and goes, but a follower is always there. So my question today is, are you a follower of Jesus? Now, I mean in both senses of that term. When people would ask you that, sometimes they'll say, well, are you a follower of Jesus? What they're asking is, are you a born-again believer? Are you a Christian? So I'm asking you that. Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you born again? Now, at other times, somebody may say, are you a follower of Jesus? Meaning, are you following His will? Are you following His way? Are you living by the Scriptures? Are you living by the Word of God? So today I ask you that question in both senses of the question. Are you a follower in regard to giving your life to Christ as a believer? And are you a follower in such that you are living your life in a way that's pleasing to the Father? Now, that doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. All of us do. And I'm thankful for repentance and forgiveness that keeps us in a right standing with the Father. But are we trying? Folks, here's something I've learned. We have never done better than when we've tried. I think that this pandemic has caused a lot of us to be lazy. You know, it's given us an excuse, as it were, to sit back and say, well, I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. But folks, when it comes down to our spiritual disciplines, have we lightened up on those? Have we put those aside? Have we put them on the back burner as followers of Christ? Yeah, and that includes everything from your personal prayer and Bible study, which, by the way, the pandemic should have made that even better because you had more time to spend with Jesus. Did we prioritize things right in this time that we had over the past year to be able to spend more time with Him? Did we utilize that key? Were we followers or were we just fans of Jesus along the way? It's a pretty important question that we need to answer in our lives today. Do you think that there are more followers of Jesus, or do you think that there are more fans of Jesus based on the definition that Kyle Idleman gives us and what we just talked about? You know what? I can look out and I see a whole lot of fans as opposed to followers. Now, I'm not pointing out, I'm talking about in society itself. I'm not talking about just, you know, within the church. I'm talking about within our communities. I'm talking about within our workplaces. I'm even talking about around the world. There are a lot of people who say, Lord, Lord, who, according to His word, are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus says something in verse 24 about a person who desires to save his own life. Look with me, if you would, verse 24. It says this. It says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Yeah, you know, self-preservation is something that each and every one of us are bent toward. I mean, obviously, you know, if you see something dangerous, you move away from it. Most people don't see something dangerous and run to it. There is a part of us that calls for us to preserve self. But Jesus said this. He said that if a person desired to save his life, now when I'm talking about life, I'm not talking about just life in the physical sense. I'm talking about life in the spiritual sense as well. And I believe that's exactly what the Lord was pointing out here when He mentioned that. If you really want to save your life, you have to understand that there is a decision and a choice that will be made. Now, a lot of people would sit back and say, well, I'm just not going to make any choices at all. That in and of itself is a choice. Indecision is a choice. The Lord told us, and it was true then, and it is true to this very day, that there are two places. There is heaven and there is hell. Let me tell you something else that is a fact. The fact is the soul lives on after the heart stops beating. So you are going to spend eternity in one of those two places, either heaven or hell. To deny that is insanity. There's too much, not only in the Word of God, there's too much everywhere that refutes that when the heart quits beating, that's just the end of life. There is an eternal life. There is a hereafter after. And if you do not choose life, if you do not choose Christ, then what that means is you have automatically chosen the second death, as we read about in the Word of God, which means that you will spend an eternity in hell. Now, folks, if you want to save your life, verse 24, notice what it says. Look at it again. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, what does it say? Will save it. So what that simply means is this. Remember what I said as I started this Bible study tonight. We are to we give our life over to Christ when we trust Him. We say, you know what? You have purchased me with a price, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and through His death, burial, and resurrection, I surrender who I am. I surrender my heart. I surrender my will. I'm going to be what you want me to be, Lord. I am your slave. Now, a lot of people don't like that because people don't like authority. But we become a slave to Christ. We give over our thoughts, our wills. We give that over to Him. And He says, whoever desires to save his life must lose it. In other words, not about what my opinions, my thoughts, my wants. It's about what the Lord has in store for me. Whoever wants to save his life must give up his life. Yeah, if you want eternal life, you have to go through Jesus. I've said this many, many times at Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. Jesus is not a good way to heaven. He's the only way. It is only through His shed blood that you will ever have the opportunity to see glory. Now, I know that that's hard for a lot of people to comprehend or to wrap their head around. And folks, it's really not that hard. You either choose life or death. You either choose heaven or you choose hell. And people say to me all the time, they'll say, well, if God is so good, then why would he send a good person to hell? Folks, God doesn't send anyone to hell. It is your choice. You make that choice as to whether you want to follow him. You make the choice as to whether or not you choose eternal life in heaven or whether you choose to go against what it is that God has set up for each and every person by way of salvation. And if you reject it, then you will indeed spend an eternity in hell. It's that simple. It's not God assigning somebody to those places. It is you choosing which one you want to go to. So listen, in the end, don't blame God for it. He made provision for eternal life in a place where there's no sorrow, where there's no sadness, where there's no sickness, where there is no death. He made that place and he invites you to come. The question is, have you answered the invitation? Have you given your life to him? Are you what the Bible calls a born-again believer? Have you trusted Jesus? If not, listen, hey, you need to stop right what's going on and do that right now. And it's very, very simple. Prayer is a tool of communication. You can just simply, in prayer, say to him, Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner today, and I need a Savior. And Father, I know what you did on Calvary's cross paid my price. So Father, come into my heart and save my soul. Folks, let me tell you something. If you did that, I promise you, if you met that with all your heart, then you changed your destination from hell toward heaven this very moment. That was important. That's why we stopped what we were doing right there to take care of that. By the way, if you did that, please contact our website. You'll see it here at the bottom of the screen. Let us know that you trusted Christ, not because we're trying to just keep track of numbers by any means, but we want to help disciple you. Remember what we're talking about today, the cost of discipleship. We want to help put some material in your hands. We want to be able to help you along the way to grow in his grace, that your life may be full in exactly what it is that God wants for you. Now, remember what he said. What this passage is dealing with is that there is a cost for discipleship. He says that something happens to a person in verse 24 who loses his life for the sake of Christ. And what we say, what that means is simply this. The person that loses his life or gives it up for the sake of Christ is the one who will gain his life. Now, verse 25, you'll notice that Jesus asks, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses or forfeits himself or his own soul? Now, I know that when I grew up, particularly with the King James Version, it says what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Yeah, that's a really good comparison. Folks, there are people today who are ready and willing to essentially just throw their whole life away for the temporal, the things that are in the here and now, realizing that there is an eternal life. Now, some realize it, some don't. Some don't think that there's an eternal life. And we discussed that just a moment ago. There is an eternal life. If you are listening to my voice, if you are hearing this message, your soul is going to live on forever, for all of eternity, in one of the two places, either heaven or hell. And Jesus is asking a very simple question in verse 25. He said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Yeah, what does it profit you if you have millions of dollars in the bank and lose your own soul for all of eternity's sake? What does it profit you if you have the biggest house on the block? Folks, when you're gone, if you don't have Christ, when you're gone, somebody else is just going to fight over it. What does it profit you if you have all this stuff, all the things that we go out and set our lives out for? Think about it for a moment. What is it that drives you? Yeah, is it wealth? Now, this is hard to admit. This is not something we like to admit. Yeah, there are people who are driven that get up every day to go out to chase a dollar because they like to have them. Now, it's interesting enough, a lot of times those people don't like to spend them. They just like to be like, what was it, Scrooge McDuck. They like to just dive into the vault and swim around in the money. Now, so what does it profit you? Folks, why is it that we're spending so much time and effort and energy in society chasing the temporal things rather than the permanent things that are going to last throughout all of eternity? The Word tells us that everything we do, everything we say, our trials, all the things that we invest our life into are going to be tried by fire. And it says, what are they going to come out the other side of the furnace as? I think the Word actually describes it as wood, hay, or stubble. Now, if if you're not even a country boy, you can understand this one. Wood, hay, or stubble, when it gets near the flame, it's just going to burn up, it's going to disintegrate, it's going to go away fast. The word tells us only the things that are done for the kingdom's sake are the things that will last, the things that will make it through to the other side. So my question for you today is, how do you answer that question? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? How do you answer that question in your own life today? What is it that you're chasing after? You know, why is it that you think many people never consider the gravity of this particular question? You know, what was the question? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? People don't like to think upon things that they don't want. They figure, well, if I just ignore it and look the other way, it will go away. And folks, it's not going to. They don't understand the gravity of that question. This is something that's eternal, not something that is temporal. Now, to put that in perspective, we cannot comprehend infinity because it just never ends. And that's what eternal life is like. We're so used to the things that are temporal. Even the old song, the good old hymn, Amazing Grace, that just about everybody who is tuned into this broadcast knows and understands or has heard or sung over and over again. You know, what does that last verse say? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Imagine that. Think about that for just a moment. 10,000 years. We can't even really comprehend what it would be like 10,000 years from now. But yet, the Word tells us that 10,000 years is like one tiny grain of sand on the sea compared to all of eternity. Folks, this is something that we better be hedging our bets for down the road is eternity, because eternity is far longer than this temporal life that we're living right now. So Jesus says something about those who are ashamed of his word. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 tells us, it says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels." You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know what, if you're going to be ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. Yeah, think about it for a moment. In what ways are you and I tempted to show ourselves to be ashamed of Jesus and ashamed of his word? Now, you know, when we look at that up front, you know, we could probably sit back and say, well, yeah, I really don't see where that's that big of a deal or where that's that tough. Well, yeah, it is, because how many times have we been in circles of friends or circumstances or situations where we were going to be in a compromising position to be there, but we didn't exactly stand strong, or we didn't exactly stand firm. Or when somebody offered you something that you knew violated God's principle, you just said, "Oh no, I don't." Rather than saying, "You know, I don't want to do that because I know this is not something that pleases Jesus in my life." Yeah, you know, have we stepped back? You know, people step back and say, Well, why don't you go with us? Let's go do this on Sunday. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher or something. Do you tell them, hey, look, I can't do that because I teach Sunday school on Sunday morning. Hey, maybe I can join you guys later or what have you. See, what it is we want to blend in with the world. And too many times what happens is we find ourselves being ashamed of the Lord. It's so funny because I don't know anybody who sits back and is ashamed of their children. Man, I'll tell you one thing. If you're a parent, you love whipping those pictures out. You whip that cell phone out and you'll start scrolling through. Hey, this is my daughter. This is my son. Hey, these are my grandchildren. Yeah, you will brag about them. Folks, why is it that we don't brag about the greatest person in our life, and that is Jesus Christ? Instead, we try to fly under the radar. We don't want anyone to know because of how they might feel about us, or what they might think about us, or what they might do, you know, toward us. Folks, it's time to stop that. It is time for us to stand up and be counted as the believers that Jesus Christ wants us to be. Okay, Jesus also talked about, says something about some of the disciples that were standing there with him in verses 28 through 30. I'm going to go a little further past what I initially read, but 28 through 30 says, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these things that he took Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. He was talking about the crucifixion as they gathered there, his disciples. And you know, he wants the same thing to be said and to be true of us. He went up to the mountain to pray. Jesus knew that the time of his crucifixion was at hand. And he took his inner circle. He went up there, and it says that he was talking with those. But notice what happened. It says that when he was in the presence of God, verse 29, and he prayed, and the appearance of his face was altered, and his robes became white and glistening. Let me say this, folks. When you've been with God, people know it, plain and simple. That's what this past month of prayer and fasting that we've set out on Thursdays has been all about. It's been about getting with God. It's been about getting to know Him. It's been allowing space in your heart and your life for God to do some incredible things. Now, here's my question. Did you do that? Now, that's between you and God. You're going to answer that between you and Him. You had been given an opportunity, but what did you do? Did you go, okay, I'm busy, I'm moving on. Folks, if you're too busy to spend time with God, you're way too busy. Yeah. Did you take it seriously? Or did you just take it as, well, it's just another thing that the church has got going on. I'm busy, I don't have time to do that. Did you use the pandemic as an excuse not to do that when the pandemic should have been the greatest excuse to actually get to know God a whole lot better? You know, when you think about it, folks, let me make you this promise. When God's people have gotten with God, everybody notices. Yeah, this says that it says that they pray, as he prayed, this being Jesus, the appearance of his face was altered and his robes became white and glistening. Can people see in your life that you've been with Jesus, or do they just see the good old everyday you? It's time for people to see Jesus in our life. It is time for us to spend that time with him, because let me make you this promise. If you spend time with him, he will change you. If you spend time with him, it will change your thoughts. It will change your process, and other people will be able to look at you and know that you have been with God. I think that's one of the failures of the church today, is that when people look at the church, they don't see people that have been with God. They see people that have their own heart, their own mind, doing it their own way, and they don't see people denying themselves, taking up their cross daily, and following him. Where do you stand on that scale today? You know, think about that for a moment. Yeah, as we consider the cost of discipleship, the cost of following him, it is important to keep his glory and his kingdom before our eyes. See, it's too easy for us to get off track. How often do we get out of focus? I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, I can get distracted easily with something. And they're not bad things we get distracted with. They're good things. Again, Satan loves to do that. He tries to pull you away from God, not because of doing horrible, bad things, but he's more effective in pulling you away from God when they're good things. I've even said this in our church so many times. Folks, if you can be too busy serving that you're not having a chance to worship, if all you do, regardless of whether you come to our church, regardless of what church you attend, if your time is spent from the moment you get there to the moment that you leave, and there is zero opportunity for you to worship because you're doing this or doing that or taking the collection or singing in the choir, or teaching this class or doing these things. If every ounce of your time at worship is that, then you need to change some things, plain and simple. Now, people say all the time, well, we won't have anybody to do this. Well, you know what? I don't want you doing anything in my church that God hadn't called you to do. We don't need to just fill gaps. We don't need to fill places. But folks, we need to spend the time in worship. And I promise you that if we spend the time in worship, the service will take care of itself. But where are we? You know, here's what we need to pray. We need to pray that each and every one of us will take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. Where does that begin for you today? It first of all begins with saying, Lord, I realize I haven't been doing that and I need to. Help me, Lord, to deny myself daily, to pick up the cross daily, and to follow you daily, not just a one and done. Listen, folks, it's time for us to start being followers of Jesus rather than fans of Jesus. Will you take up that challenge? In just a moment, I'm going to pray with you. I want to go ahead and give you our scripture reading for this week. Once again, if you're just tuned in to us maybe for the first time, we'll give you five scripture passages, just one chapter for a week. Now, you know there's 7 days in a week. I'm giving you five chapters. That even gives you 2 days of fluff. So you don't have to, but don't read ahead. Don't try to read all five chapters on Wednesday. I want you to read one chapter a day. Meditate on that. Let the Lord speak to you in His way as you draw close to Him. Now, our scripture readings for this coming week will be Luke chapter 12 through Luke chapter 16. Once again, that is Luke chapter 12 through Luke chapter 16. And next week, we're going to look at the rich fool as we read in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. So when you get to Luke chapter 12, which should be either today or tomorrow, that's your first reading. That's where we're going to spend our time next Wednesday around His Word. Just a couple of reminders. Don't forget our prayer and fasting focus for the month of April. We're coming down to the end of that. We have designated Thursdays for that time and opportunity. And I just ask you, make an appointment with the Lord at His house. So the church, we've had the church open from 6 a.m. to 9 a.m. on Thursdays and from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. on Thursday as well. So if you're not a morning person, you can come in the evening. If you're not an evening person, you can come in the morning. There's nothing that's there, nothing that's being led by anybody. That's just you and God having the opportunity to come together on your knees, on that altar, standing in His presence. Again, there's nothing magical about a building, but I think it's just something for me about making that appointment to be with Him. If you have trouble doing that, then here's a good idea. Start doing that. You know, on Thursday, you're welcome to come by here. We want you to. We encourage you to do that. We also ask you to fast, to take something out of your life to make room for God in your life. How have you been doing with that focus on fasting? It is a spiritual discipline that didn't go away with the New Testament. I pray that God has told and shown and opened some incredible things up to you during this month of our prayer and fasting. Each week we've been giving you something to focus on that we've asked you to focus on, as well as whatever the Lord's put on your heart personally to pray about. And this coming, tomorrow, April the 29th on Thursday, we're asking you to pray that week for the church staff and fresh vision for the church. I think it goes as an understatement to say that through the pandemic has changed the way we do everything. And we don't know exactly what the future is going to look like. We need your prayers. Our staff needs your prayer to determine the direction God wants us to go as we head into the future. So please be praying about that. We'll have some information to help you with your Bible study that week. You can pick that up at the church when you come in on Thursday. One other announcement, if you're signed up to play in our golf tournament this weekend, registration is going to start at 11:30. This is at the Forest Oaks Golf Course. When you get there, you'll see us at Forest Oaks Country Club. Registration is at 11:30. Lunch will be served at 12 noon, and we'll get you the rules, and then we'll get you out there. It is a shotgun start, so you'll be starting, different teams will be starting at different holes. And then we'll be able to get those 18 in and let you know. We're looking forward to having a great time of fellowship one with another. I hope to see you there if you've got a team. Let me go ahead and dismiss us in a word of prayer. And as always, we look forward to seeing you this coming Sunday at Central Baptist Church, Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We do still have all of our venues open. Our multi-purpose building is where the message is preached from. Our sanctuary is open. It's message is simulcast in there. Radio station 105.5 on campus in the parking lot. If you just drive up and tune in on the radio, or you can bring your chair if the weather's nice. I know it's been getting nice here lately. You can set out on the lawn and you'll be able to hear the message from out there as well. So we look forward to seeing you. We're praying that the Lord's going to do some incredible things for you and through you as we inch on into the future and as we work on recovering from this downtime of the pandemic. Okay, let's pray together, and we'll trust that God's going to give you a great day. Father, you're good to us again. We thank you for your word. We thank you for guidance. Lord, we also realize that you have told us that there is a cost for discipleship. Lord, help us not to be in the position that it can be so tempting to be in, to deny you, that we might look like the world. but Lord, rather we would take your word, that we would truly deny ourselves, and that's a tough one, to pick up our cross and to daily follow you. Lord, help us as we do that. Speak to our hearts through your word. Speak to our hearts through this message and this servant. And Lord, draw us close to you. Father, I'm praying that we will be changed because we've had an opportunity to be around your word and in your presence. We know that can happen because that is the business that you're in. Lord, help us to check where we are in regard to our salvation as well as our walk, and to realize there is a cost for discipleship. Are we willing to pay that cost? Lord, help us. Guide us and lead us as only you can, as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I look forward to seeing you this Sunday.